Ding, 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 ding. Okay, I want to start this session with chapter 3, recalling that everything that God made together in unity is very good. And Adam and Eve, humanity, male and female, created in the image of God, naked, with no shame, fully exposed. And that means God allows himself to be fully exposed for who he is, and he has no shame. Well, you say, well, I can understand why he wouldn't have shame. Well, if you were creating his image, why do you think you have shame? Because you have believed a lie. God never did believe a lie. Oh, we would be in trouble if he did. But with that as a background, now there is the serpent who is more crafty or subtle. Shame is a very subtle thing. You never recognize when it's working. It slips up on your backside. And you're caught before you realize it, because the lure looks real. As long as you're looking at the lure through the eyes of the snake, rather than through the eyes of God. Now, if Eve had been looking at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through God's eyes, rather than through the snake's eyes, the story would be quite different. Can you see? That would make a different story. So let's just follow. The serpent was more crafty or subtle than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now, in the creation story, God said, God said, God said, and God saw, and God saw, God saw, it's good, it's good, it's good, and God saw, very good. Now, the serpent said, there's another voice. And it's a question. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any? Did God actually say that? Now, that question caused Eve to come out of communion, union with God, and into communion with the snake. She is now talking to the snake about God, rather than talking to God about the snake. What would the story be if the snake said that and Eve had said to God, hey, what is this creature you got here? Let's talk. And he's saying, did God say? Well, did you say that? And God would have said what he said. But she entered into a dialogue with the snake about God rather than talking with God. You see that distinction? And most theologians talk about God. And that's why everyone has their own opinion. They're talking about God, not necessarily in the presence of God. And many people read the scripture about God without the presence of the author. The insights that I receive from Scripture do not come from my academic training. They come from the fact that I relate to the author while I'm reading. Father, did you say that? Well, yeah, can't you read? Oh, yeah, but what does that mean? You don't know, do you? Yeah, you got that. See, even God is testing my response to shame. You don't know, do you? Yeah, you're right, I don't know. See, that's naked and unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I don't know. I can remember a number of years ago, I was teaching at Bethel Full Gospel on Wednesday evenings in Rochester. And everyone there knows basically who I am, or they knew at that time. I'm the guy with the PhD in Hebrew, okay? And so I'm teaching on Wednesday evening. After one of the classes, this one lady came up to me and she said, you have a PhD in Hebrew. And I thought, oh boy, here it comes. You can tell me an answer to this question. I said, okay, what's your question? She said, well, since Adam was white, where did the black people come from? Now, my first response within, which I never said out loud, well, the real question is, where did the white people come from since Adam was black? Now, I knew that would not help her, so I didn't say that. My second internal response, I have read enough to know what the scholars think may have happened, some theories. And so I started to share a couple of theories, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, tell her the truth. I said, okay, what's the truth? And the Lord said, you don't know. That's the truth. And so I said to her, you want to know the truth? She said, yeah. I said, okay, the truth is, I don't know. Her mouth dropped. When she gathered herself back together, she said, oh, well, if you don't know, I guess it's okay for me not to know. And I realized that attempting to appear that you know what you don't know actually keeps people in bondage. If you want to set people free, then tell them the truth. And the truth, more often than not, is, I don't know. Yeah, but then people will think, it's a shame statement. Are you following what I did there? So she is talking to the devil about God, rather than engaging God in, she is already disconnected from her Creator. Now, what have we said shame does? It disconnects that which was designed to be unified. So she's already disconnected. And in my opinion, the sin is the disconnection. She would never have eaten the apple if she had not already disconnected. The original sin is not eating the apple. And I know it was an apple. I saw a picture of it in Sunday school literature. She would never have eaten the apple if she had remained connected to God. So the disconnection is the sin. The result is the eating of the apple. Okay. Now, so we continue. Yeah, well, the Lord said that we're not to eat the tree in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it. So she's already added something to the thing. Or you will die. Now the snake says, I've got you. You will not die. God said you would die. But God's lying to you. You will not die. God knows that if you eat that fruit, you will be like God. Now, she desires to be like God because God created her to desire to be like God. Are you with me? Well, I want to be like God. Well, you can't be like God unless you disobey God. Now, if she had been thinking clearly, which she was not, once she disengaged, she was no longer thinking clearly. And once we disengage from our source of life, we are no longer capable of thinking clearly. And you have to reconnect to think clearly. Now, actually, brain science is discovering the truth of that. What happens first is actually in your brain. Portions of your brain disconnect with other portions of your brain and cause what we call confusion. Whenever you're facing something and, oh no, I don't know what to do, there's some disconnect there. Unless you connect to God in the situation, then in your brain, different parts of the brain disconnect from one another and you can't think clearly. And you say, well, I'm confused. Well, confusion simply means you just bit a lure. Whatever that might mean in a given situation. So, God was lying to you. God does not have your best interest in mind. He does not want you to have that desire fulfilled, that desire to be like God. He doesn't want you to have it because he's selfish. He's self-centered. He wants to be number one. Now, in light of this, let's see, where did I write down? Somewhere in the Bible it says. That's always safe. It's in there somewhere. I wrote it down. Where did I write it? It's a text that talks about they make idols, and the idols don't have, they have eyes but they can't see, they have ears but they can't hear, they have feet but they can't walk. It's that context. It's in the psalm somewhere, and I can't seem to locate where I wrote that down. Maybe I wrote it in that other piece of paper. But anyway, in that context, it actually makes the statement that those who worship them become like them. You become like that which you admire. You become like that which you worship. You become like. Now, if the God that is in your imagination is selfish, you become selfish. So she's going to become like God if she eats this fruit. Which God did she become like? Satan. The selfish God. The God of this world. The prince of the power of the air. She became just like him. Self-centered. It's all about me and what I want. You'll become like God if you eat this fruit. It's good for you. It's good for you. But she did not inquire of God. She simply talked about God. And she's now seeing the tree through the enemy's eyes. And many times we see things in our life, we see other people and what they're doing through the eyes of shame, not through the eyes of God and how God sees them. If we ever saw one another the way God sees us, we would never find anyone that we could not love deeply. If we could see through God's eyes. But we see through the eyes of comparison. We see through the eyes, and you know, I think of something about me that I can present as my designer fig leaves that really make me look good. And your fig leaves aren't nearly as nice as my fig leaves. I'm comparing. And that separates us. And that separation is the ultimate sin. So I couldn't find that text. We'll just go back to... That's right. I remember now. Psalm 115. That is the text. I knew that. Yeah, 115. Yeah, we'll just go ahead and read it now that someone found it for me. I knew it was in the Bible. Okay. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They're human gods, humanistic gods, I could say. They have mouths they cannot speak, eyes they do not see, ears they do not hear, noses they do not smell, hands they do not feel, feet they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. And the Bible talks about those who have eyes but cannot see, those who having ears do not hear. It's because the God that they're worshiping is a God that doesn't have ears to hear. Okay, so there's the text. Now, she has listened to the false God and is in the process of becoming like the false God. You will, because you will know good and evil. Well, what did she know when she ate? She knew that she was naked. Does that mean she didn't know she was naked before? How many animal lovers do we have here? Any of you have dogs? Are you aware your dogs are naked? Well, some people are because they put clothes on them. It always tickles me. Does your dog know it's naked? No. Does your cat know it's naked? No. But we do. Why? And I'm not suggesting we join a nudist colony. Don't get weird with me. Because we're not talking about physical clothes and physical nakedness. We're talking about the nakedness that says, I am what I am, take it or leave it. I love me. God loves me. If you don't love me, let me pray for you. If you reject me, you just rejected a very good thing. Now, that's not pride. Well, I don't want to be proud. Well, pride says, I know better than God does what I'm like. And I know I'm not good, so I'm not going to say I'm good. Are you following this? The lies of the enemy keep us bound up with eyes that cannot see, that ears that do not hear. We hear the voice of the enemy, but we do not hear the voice of God. We hear the voice of our neighbors, but we do not hear the voice of God. Not as clearly as we would like to. So she gave it to her husband. But notice what she saw. Verse 6. So when the woman saw, so the devil said, and the woman saw. Through the devil's eyes. That the tree was good for food. And it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. Did she become wise? That's a lie. And so the tree was desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her. Now, I want to talk very briefly about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil is finding out what's good on your own without talking with God about it. Deciding what's evil without talking to God about it. Judging according to your own understanding rather than talking to God about it. And it doesn't matter whether you partake of the good of the tree of good and evil or the bad of the tree of good and evil. Pharisees partook of the good. You know, the Pharisees actually were just about the best as far as their lifestyle is concerned. They were the best the world had to offer. Man, they were disciplined. They were healthy. They did not have healthy relationships with those who didn't agree with them, but within the group, they were really good men. But their goodness was human goodness, apart from God. And God, Jesus was more critical of the Pharisees than any other group of people, because they depended on their own goodness. Paul calls that self-righteous, self-justification. I do all the right things, I'm therefore justified before God, justified by the law. And he says that doesn't work, it never did work, because it is partaking of the good of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And there are those who take of the evil. They get into drugs, they get into free sex, they get into drinking alcohol, they get into abuse, they get into power struggles, etc., etc. They're taking the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the evil side of it. Both of them are no good. What is good is God. And what God made is good. But what we do with what God made can become sour, but deep down inside, everyone has the image of God in them. In my revision of Pilgrimage to Personhood, which is T-shirts and overcoats, I've adjusted several things to reflect insights that I've had since I wrote the first edition. And I talk about the ovum of man's soul, the ovum. The seed is the Word of God, which comes into that which is already there in man as a receiver. See, we're saved by faith, but it's not my faith that saves me. We're saved by the faith of the Son of God. If Jesus had not done what he did, our faith in the resurrection power would be meaningless if he were not raised from the dead. The faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness to his Father, to do only what he saw Father doing, it's his faith life that saves me. My faith is a bucket that receives what he did. My faith is nothing more than a bucket. And my faith bucket has received some things other than what God has done. I believe that, well, it's just destined to me to have cancer because all my family has cancer, and I believe that. Well, your faith bucket just might get filled up. There's a book written by a microbiologist. He's not a Christian, but a very, very good book. It's the Biology of Belief. The Biology of Belief is the name of the book. I'll think of the author's name in a minute. But in that book, he said, what you believe determines the turning on and the turning off of your genes. If you have, for example, a gene for cancer, if you believe, I'm not going to get cancer, then that gene will never be opened up and you'll never get the cancer. It's all tied to your belief. It's all tied to your belief. What you believe, your body begins to produce. Because we were created to believe. We're just believing the wrong things because we're partaking of the wrong tree rather than the presence of the Lord. Okay. So let's move. Now, they sowed on the fig leaves, and we've already talked about that. The clothing, the fig leaves, are actually the false self that we present to other people to be acceptable. If you want to be accepted in this group, you have to raise your hands when you're worshiping. Well, now I know in this group, they don't care whether you do or don't. And I'm glad they don't care if you stand or sit. Because at my age, I do enough standing. When I'm up here, I'm going to sit while I'm there. And I'm not judged for that here. There are some places where I just feel it behind me, you know, the back of your neck. Why aren't you standing and worshiping like everybody else? Well, because I am naked and unashamed, that's why. Is this making sense? I don't care what you think. I'm sorry. I do care, but I don't care. I am not going to let what you think influence my opinion of myself, because I know what God thinks of me. He thinks I'm awesome. Jerry, he thinks you're awesome too. So just accept his judgment. See yourself through his eyes. You're good. You're okay. You're awesome. You see that? You're awesome. We serve an awesome God. Therefore, we are awesomeites. Awesomeites. There's the Edomites and there's the awesomeites. We're the awesomeites. Okay. Then, so they present a false self. Adam and Eve present a false self to one another, which means they are now separated from one another. They are no longer united. Remember I said shame disunites. It destroys the unity of that which was designed to be unified. No, you don't.
He says, I am. Now, I've been an argument.
Okay.
Walk us through the argument. Get us out the other side.
Okay. Well, the basic thing is, does God know something about you that you don't know?
Yes, he does.
You think God knows something about you that you don't know? How many of you believe God knows something about you that you don't know? Does he know you deeper than you know yourself?
Yes. Amen.
Then let's just listen to what he has to say.
Amen.
It's that simple. And if he says, I'm awesome, then I'm awesome. Yeah, but I don't feel. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about the truth. Now, I don't always feel awesome. So I'm with you there. But I know when I don't feel awesome, the feeling is a lie. And I choose to believe God's truth. I'm awesome.
Because you know God's truth, you choose it.
Say again?
Because you know God's truth, you choose it.
Yeah, because you know God's truth, you choose God's truth. Now, it may take some time for you to work that into your head, but it's already in your spirit. It's already there. It's already there in every one of you. And we just need to get it worked down deep inside so that it can now come up and affect the way you think in the moment of crisis.
Yep.
So the crisis is there, and there is a split second between the time you feel the pressure and you react. And it's that period of time where you have a choice. And at that time, you need to connect to Father before you respond. Yes, ma'am.
One of the things that I want to do, especially when I'm not feeling like it, I like to talk about how I'm God's favorite. And it helps me to feel that
I'm not any good. And so somebody is with me, I'll say to them, you know, I'm God's favorite, but you are too.
Exactly.
It's the way God works. Everybody is his favorite. So if I keep saying it and declaring it, I begin to feel it again.
Excellent. Excellent. How many of you have seen the movie or read the book, The Shack? Okay, we got a few. It's one of the most awesome movies of our day. And I know there's a lot of controversy. And I understand the controversy. But Papa McKenzie, who is the guy with the problem, who is facing God, who is Papa. And Papa keeps saying to McKenzie, I'm especially fond of you. I'm especially fond of you. I'm especially fond of you. And he's having this argument. If you love me, why did you let this happen? I mean, it's typical what we all go through. And then finally, he begins to see, and McKenzie asked Papa, have you ever met anyone that you weren't especially fond of? And Papa said, no. There's something in every one of us that Papa is especially fond of. It's like you are his favorite. You are. He highly favors you. Which takes me on a little rabbit trail, but it's good. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. The favor was there before Noah found it. Who does God favor? Everything he created. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Yeah, I see they did some bad things with it. But what I created is still good in spite of the trash that they've put on it. In spite of the stuff they've crusted over it. What I made is very good. Now, they've done some bad things with it. But I really like that good that I made. Now, all of creation is highly favored by God. Noah bothered to look in his eyes and find that favor. And there's no one anywhere in the world who will not find that favor if they bother to look. And that's basically what we're trying to say here is we need to see through God's eyes. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. Highly favored. Yeah, but you guys know some things here. Yeah, I don't care. God knows what he favors, and it's good. And whenever I look at someone else, I might see some things that I would disagree with, or that I would judge if I were the judge, which brings another issue. But I say, God, show me what you see in this person. And what I will see is something that is highly favored in God's eyes, and I choose to look at them through God's eyes. Not always easy. And it takes a lot of practice and a lot of failures in the process. And when you fail, come on. Naked and unashamed. Yeah, I failed. Glory to God. He's good. He didn't fail. So they heard the sound or the voice of the Lord walking. How many of you knew voices could walk? The word there is voice. It also can be translated sound, which is it here. But it's the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, in the cool. And that's like the cool breeze of the morning. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. With these fig leaves on, maybe he won't notice us. He'll think we're part of the fig leaf, part of the fig tree, maybe. How many of you know God can even see through your fig leaves?
No.
You're naked. You're naked in his eyes, even if you're trying to hide. Come on. The Lord God called, and there's the voice of God. The voice of the enemy came in the first part of the chapter. Here's the voice of God. Where are you? And we all know God knew where he was. And the question is not, where are you geographically? Where are you in relation to me? Where are you at? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. And we dealt with this last night. I saw, and since I was naked, shame, I was afraid, so I hid myself. Naked means fully exposed. Hiding means refusing to allow exposure. And that's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is so important. If we confess our sin, that is, expose ourselves in God's presence, and sometimes it's necessary to expose yourself in the presence of others. You may need to go have someone help you walk through an issue. But it's the exposure. I did this thing. Can't believe that. Yeah, I believe I did it. Of course, I'm just trying to pretend I don't believe I would do a thing like that. But deep down inside, I know that's a part of what was going on. And I did that. And I was wrong. That's confession. I did that. I was wrong. But I did that because my dad beat me when I was a little boy. That's not confession. That's blame. That's blame. Confession is, I take full responsibility for my action. I was wrong. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you. So, covering up nakedness is refusing to confess. Fig leaves are nothing more than refusing to be exposed. And once again, I'm not suggesting we join a nudist colony, because we're not talking about physical nakedness. We're talking about exposure of who I really am. And I used to say to my students, I may have said this last night, what would people see if they saw the deepest thing in you? And you can feel the anxiety in the young people. And I said, I'll tell you what they would see. They would see Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the deepest thing in you. Why do we cover that up? Well, where I work, they don't like Christians. And if I expose myself there, hello. And I'm not suggesting you preach your Christianity as though that makes you special. You're not special in that sense. You're special in the eyes of God. But you need to behave yourself on the job in such a way that attracts people to the Christ who lives in you. And he's not judgmental. And he's not looking for attention. He's not. He's looking for an opportunity to serve. How can I help you? How did I get off on that one? Here's what I want us to see here. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. There's the fig leaves. And he said, now here's God speaking. Who told you you were naked? God knew that it was a who. God knew that there's another who. And what you do always comes out of a who. That's a nice teaching. I had so many. You do comes out of your who. Yeah, thanks, Sylvia. Yeah, my do comes out of my who. But when I try to use my do to become a who that you like, it's a false who. And that's a hoodoo. But we don't need to go there. It's fun, but who told you that you were naked? Question. Have you eaten of the tree? Opportunity for Adam to say, yes, I take full responsibility. I did eat of the tree. But if he did that, his fig leaf would fall off. So, this woman you gave me. It's her fault. And the woman? The man said, the woman whom you gave me. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? Now she could have said, I ate the fruit. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Confess, receive forgiveness and cleansing. No. Because if she did that, her fig leaf would fall off. It's a snake that you created. Ultimately, it's God's fault, right? If God had made the world differently, I wouldn't have this problem I'm having. It's all God's fault. God just messed up when he created the world the way he did. He should have created the world where I can do what I want to, when I want to, without paying any penalty. God should have made a world where I never have to hurt. That's not the world he made. And whether you like it or not, you live in the word, in the world he made. Okay. Who told you? Well, it's just servant. Now we have a lot of things that happen here that I don't want us to spend time with. Which we could and really do some good things, but just one verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. I wonder what kind of an animal God slaughtered to get the skin to make clothes for Adam and Eve. Do you suppose it might have been a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? Oh, glory to God. Okay, let's go to Psalm 49. I think for the moment we're through with Genesis. We'll see. Like I told George on the way here, I wasn't sure exactly how this is going to unfold. But I want us to watch how sin works. I'm going to use two psalms. If we have time, a third psalm. Psalm 49. The first four verses are basically an introductory statement, and I want us to begin with verse 5. Why should I fear? There's the word fear. Now remember, fear is related to shame. Fear is what makes you put on the designer fig leaves. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Something is happening that is threatening to expose him. in some way. When the iniquity of those who cheat surround me. So we're dealing with cheaters. It's not an army with swords, spears, shields, javelins. It's cheaters. Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Now, when I read that text many years ago, as a matter of fact, this is the text that started me on a journey that ended up with Pilgrimage to Personhood and now T-shirts and overcoats. And there is a thorough discussion of this text and several other texts in that context in the book that we don't have time for. But this is the book where I first began to see this. I personally would not refer to the stress that you feel in a situation where someone is wealthy and they're using their wealth to make fun of you. I got more money than you do. I got more money than you do. I would not use the word fear. And yet the psalmist uses the word fear. Someone who has wealth and boasts of their wealth. And apparently they cheated to get it. Now, all of you know people who are wealthy because they cheated. Well, maybe you don't know them, but you know about them. Everyone who is wealthy did not necessarily cheat to get their wealth, but there are those who do cheat. So we're dealing with people like that. Now, why the word fear? And I go through this T-shirts and overcoat pretty thoroughly, but I'll try to do it quickly here. There are different forms of wealth. There is money, which is a form of wealth. And if you have a poverty spirit, then you have an attitude toward people who have more money than you do. And you feel less than when you're in the presence of someone. Or even if you're driving down the street and they're driving a Mercedes-Benz and you got a Volkswagen Beetle, 1970 model. You feel intimidated. And you feel less than because you don't have enough money to buy the Mercedes-Benz. So it's that age is not the only time where people dealt with this. We deal with it today. They boast in their wealth, but there are other forms of wealth. My brother had a form of wealth that was very important in our family. My dad was a building contractor. And he had a dream of his life to be have a contracting company, and the name of the company was going to be Schultz and Sons, plural. Contractors. That was his dream for his life. Well, my big brother was born, and he is exactly the kind of a son that my dad wanted. One of those guys that just is a hands-on guy. You get on the job site, he just knows what to do. It's almost like he doesn't have to learn. He already knows. His hands know what to do. He was very good at that. As a matter of fact, as an adult, he went into the business world of the building part and hands-on. And he just is amazing in his ability to make it work. And it doesn't have to be a building thing. Well, I could get off on him, but he's an amazing man. But Dad, we had a cabinet shop. We built cabinets for the houses that we made and some furniture and stuff like that. But my dad would leave the cabinet shop with a task for my brother and I to do. And I'm an analyzer. I'm an observer. That's the way God made me. And it was a source of shame for many years because I was not like my brother. You with me? So Dad would go away and I'm observing and doing the intellectual thing. I'm analyzing what he's doing and either approving or I think it would be better. I have no intention of doing it differently, but I could see a different way to do it. It might be better. I mean, that's just the way my mind works. And that's what I, when I do scripture, it's all an analysis and observation and comparing this to what someone else has said and so forth. All of this analysis goes in. That's just the way God made me. But that's not the boy that my daddy wanted. My daddy wanted another hands-on guy. So Dad would come back to the shop, and my big brother wasted no time telling Dad he had to do all the work, and Fount was just watching. Okay, now the whole story is in the book, but you can see how my brother was using his wealth to exalt himself in Father's eyes. Can you see that? And that made me feel shame. What was I ashamed of? I was ashamed of what God had created, an analyzer, an observer. And I covered it up. The way I covered it up, you can read in the book. So let's move to the next step. Verse 7 and following, down to verse 14, we don't need to read. He's just explaining the situation as it was. But we come to verse 14. Actually, verse 15 is what I want. And this is the second verse that really jumped out at me when I was first experiencing this psalm. I didn't just read it. I experienced it. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. Now, I know that the word Sheol can be translated the grave, sometimes translated hell. And incidentally, I do not think that is a good translation. The word does not mean hell. It's something like the pits. Have you ever been there? Yeah. Most of us have been in the pits at one time or another in our life. It's called depression. And the word Sheol could very well be used for that. He will ransom my soul from the power. Not from Sheol itself, but from the power of Sheol. Now, just for the sake of what we're doing, read death. The power of death. Now, whenever God said to Adam, don't eat this, you will surely die. He was not speaking of physical death. The word death is best explained falling out of relationship with the source of life. Wow. Last fall, it was very obvious. The leaves were falling out of relationship with their source of life and changing colors. What a beautiful death, right? But they were dead. They were still attached to the tree, but they were not attached to the source of life that comes from the tree. That's death. They fall to the ground. They did not cease to exist. They become fertilizer for the next living thing that comes out of the ground. So they actually become part of a cycle. Death is falling out of relationship with the source of life. And when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they fell out of relationship with the source of life. That's death. God will ransom me from the power of death. How is God going to ransom me from the power of death? For he will receive me. Now, the power of death is very simply the power of shunning, the power of rejection, the power of abandonment. If you don't do like I say, I'm going to abandon you. It's a very strong religious power that rules over certain kinds of churches. The fear of being shunned is the fear of death. It's the fear of Sheol. Now, in the book of Hebrews, and I think we'll just go over and read this one, the Hebrew writer speaks of this in this way in chapter 2, verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of Sheol, death. That is the devil. And deliver those who through fear of Sheol, fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage. There is a bondage in life that lasts as long as you live if you don't get rid of the fear of Sheol. It's not Sheol itself, but it's the fear of Sheol, which means I'm allowing the potential of being rejected to determine my behavior. I do things that are contrary to what God made me, so that I can present to you a who that you will accept. But it's a false who, which means you are not accepting me, you are accepting my fig leaves. I like your fig leaves. Your fig leaves are very impressive. Yeah, but if you knew what I was hiding, God knows what you're hiding and he accepts what you're hiding, because he's the one that made it. Now, you may have done some wrong things with what God has made, but the wrong that you have done did not change his good creation into a bad creation. Now, God will receive me. And when I realized my dad, my physical dad, my earthly dad, basically rejected me as his son because I wasn't the kind of a boy he wanted. He abandoned me. I mean, he was still there, but you understand what I mean. I was never accepted by him because I couldn't do the good carpenter thing. I mean, I could do some things, but I just was very all thumbs type. And that troubled him because he wanted Schultz and Sons. And I really tried to be the son he wanted, and it just wasn't working. And whenever I met my new father, the son that he wanted is the son that he got. And the son that I am is the son that he loves. Amen. Highly favored. I am his favorite. Yes. And when I realized that, the power of Sheol can no longer operate in my life. Amen. You trying to reject me because I didn't say it the way you wanted to hear it, I don't care. I mean, I care for you, but I'm not going to let that affect me. I am totally secure. God loves me. Even if I made a mistake while I'm teaching this weekend, which I probably already made several, George will straighten it all out when I leave. That's his job. But can I help it if I'm right? We need to have that confidence that the one God made is the one he wants, and so I'm going to turn it loose and let the word deal with it. Sylvia.
So I just heard this week, so I've been just trying to walk in this and stand in this because God loves me.
Yes, he does.
And not reject.
That's it.
Because he loves me, he can't reject
you. He can't reject you without stopping loving. And he can't do that. He would cease to be God if he stopped loving you. He would cease to be God if he stopped loving you. But he can't. He can't stop. Jesus on the cross. If you're the Christ, step down from the cross. He could not do that without ceasing to be God. Okay, let's go to another psalm. Psalm 51. Actually, I think we'll skip that one. That's got some really good stuff. God delights in the inward being. Teach me wisdom. Purge me. God is the only one who can purge you and hide your face from my sin, creating me a clean heart. All of that, that is very good. God does not delight in sacrifices. What he wants is gratitude, thanksgiving, a clean heart. So let's just leave that one and let's go to Psalm 75 and we'll be done. Psalm 75. No, I'm sorry, 73. I knew that didn't look right. Truly God is good to Israel. Definition of Israel. Not physical Israel, those who are physically, generationally descended from Abraham, but the spiritual Israel that Paul talks about. Those who are pure in heart. Those who have allowed God to purify my heart. Okay? But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. And so he's going to talk about how shame almost got a hold of him. Just like shame almost got a hold of David in Psalm 49. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have something I don't have, but I wish I had what they had so I would look as good as they do. Their fig leaves are so awesome. I had almost stumbled when I started thinking that way. They have no pangs. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble. They're not stricken. Pride is their necklace, etc., etc. All of that. And the people all just think they're awesome. Verse 13. And here's what he thought. And my suspicion is, many here this morning have thought the same thing. In vain, I have kept my heart clean. All this trouble to be right and to do right, and look what it got me compared to what this guy's evil intention has got him. Do you see shame working here? Shame as a result of comparison. He has something I don't have. And that makes me feel inferior. And my feet had almost stumbled because I came to the point where I was thinking my service to God is all in vain. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Now, verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, I am not going to give voice to what I'm thinking because I know that when you speak something, you establish something in the heavenlies. And that would be untrue to being a child of God. Children of God don't speak that way. I thought it. And I almost slipped, but I did not let it come out of my mouth. Man, I wish I had time to talk about the significance of story. Maybe we'll do that tomorrow. So, but when I thought, how to understand it? Why, Lord? I just don't understand what's going on. Anybody else been there? I just don't get it. Why is it happening this way? It seemed a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary. Then I discerned therein. In other words, instead of dealing with the problem with the knowledge of good and evil, I mean, I can figure out a way to get even with this guy. I can figure out a way to make him look as bad as he makes me. I mean, I can always figure out ways to do that. But instead of doing that, I stepped into God's presence and said, okay, God, I'm dealing with this. You see, the important, if Eve has stepped into the presence of God and said, hey, what, this snake that you created is saying this. How do I deal with that? The story would be totally different. You know that. But she remained in the presence of the enemy, talking about God rather than talking with God. Until I went into the sanctuary, I went into the presence of God, and I began to understand. And the psalmist goes on to say in verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, when I was going through that, I just was feeling so rejected and abandoned even by God. It says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. How much does a beast respond to God? I was not able to respond to God because I was in this brutish condition with reference to God. Now, he's talking about something that he worked through that was very difficult for him to work through. We don't know the details of what was happening, but you can add the details of your own life in some struggle that you went through trying to figure out. When I was embittered, blaming everyone else, why do I have to live a life like this while these people, even though they are evil, are just getting so blessed with all the stuff? Why do I have to go through this when they never get sick, and here I am, the sick one, and I'm supposed to be spiritual? Glory to me. I meant God. I was brutish and ignorant toward you. Nevertheless, I love the end of this psalm. I am continually with you, even when I am brutish in your presence. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? I love this. In the 70s, there was a song. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Beautiful song. I'm not sure it's musically good, but it's a good song because it's a good psalm. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lovely. God is my portion. They can have the money. They can have the big houses. They can have the big cars. They can have that. And I don't care if they cheated to get it. Whom have I in heaven beside thee? That's the way you deal with shame. Back into the presence of God, into the sanctuary, and discern what the real issues are. And realize he is with you, holding your hand, even when you're being a brute in his presence. And he leads you through that. Okay, there's probably... Yeah. Of course.
But we sometimes won't, because we are in fear or shame that we'll get the wrong answer. We'll be concerned about what we can hear, think, because I gave And
I'm the only
one that does it. Maybe I'm the only one that does it.
No, no.
But if we suddenly, you know, and then if I get it right, I go, yes, I got it. You know,
and everybody raise your hand, and no one raises their hand. Because, hey, this is a trick question. If I raise my hand, they're going to expose me. Oh, yeah, we do. Why don't you test him someday? I want to give one final thing, and then we're going to do a little prayer time. Prayer time, which will actually be preparation for what we're doing this afternoon. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, He, Jesus, the Son of Man means, and the Son of Man is not in this text, but the Son of Man in the Hebrew language means a human being. Man as he was designed to be by God. Every one of us are sons, daughters of men. We are. And we're going towards Son of Man in the true sense of being the ones he created us to be. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Every one of us in our relationships are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rules, authorities, and all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. You know, modern science, the quantum physics people are trying to figure out what holds everything together. I have an answer. But I don't think they would receive it. Yeah, actually, some of them are Christians. They would. But it all holds together in Him. And He is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in everything, so that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now in Ephesians, Paul talks about the fullness of God dwelling in you and I. Process that one. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things. Now the word all depends on the context. What is the context of this all? To reconcile all things to Himself, which are on earth and in heaven. In other words, everything that's created, which means there are some things in creation that are not reconciled to God. In the heavenlies, there are the principalities, the powers, the world rulers of this present darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places and all of that. But God, through Jesus Christ, is going to bring all of that into unity. I have no idea how He's going to do that. It's not my job. Nor is it my responsibility to figure it out. But it's clear. Reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by His blood, by the blood of the cross. All things united in Christ. Heaven and earth. Trees of the field clapping their hands. Mountains shouting for joy. Because in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it talks about all creation groaning in travail, waiting, yearning for the manifestation of the mature sons of God. That's us, on our way to maturity. And creation, the trees out here, they're waiting for us to get it together. And in Christ, everything that God said, now this is very good. God saw everything that he had created, and it's very good. It will be reconciled so that we will experience the very good. And we are a part of that reconciliation. We are ambassadors of God. God has reconciled all to himself in Christ Jesus, not counting their sins against him. And he has called us to be ambassadors for Christ with a message, be reconciled to God. We are a part of bringing everything together in unity. And we can't do that until we at least establish unity among ourselves. And the only way we do that is to deal with our shame. What you see is what you get. Yeah, but you made a mistake there. Ah, thank you. But my arms are still open. You're right, I did make a mistake there. I'm okay with that. I'm not going to hide just because I made a mistake, because mistakes are not sins. Sins is when you close down and shut a relationship off. Yeah, I did that. I was wrong. And God forgives and cleanses, and everything goes on. Now, let's pray. Every one of you, as individuals, as you see things in yourself, where shame is expressing itself. Now, most of us are dealing with several levels of shame. Because as we were growing up, things happened that made us feel left out, that made us feel like we're less than others, that made us feel like there's something wrong with us. Those are all feelings. They are feelings. And they are feelings that are prompted by the snake. They're feelings. So I'm going to pray in a general way, and I want you to join me. And I will have you fill in the blank with your own issue. And I think it would be a good idea if you say it at least softly out loud. God, I confess my sin of believing the lie. Identify some lie that you have believed that has made you think that you are less than good. And you say in your spirit, and preferably out loud, I confess my sin of believing the lie that I am less than, that I am inferior, that there's something missing, there's something wrong with me. I'll just give you a moment to process that individually. At least move your mouth if you're not going to say it out loud. And remember, someone might see you moving your mouth. Let's have fun. We're getting free. Come on.
Amen, yes.
Now, I forgive those who contributed to me believing that lie. Now, it may be a buddy when you were young. It may be a mom, a dad, a brother, sister, school teacher, kids at the playground. Forgive. Father, I forgive what's his name. I forgive what's her name. For doing that, for saying that, for behaving that way. It made me feel. And the next step, I release them from my judgment. See, the scripture says, judge not that you be not judged. And there's a cycle. You judge, you get judged. And when you get judged, you judge those that judged you and get more judgment. So release them from your judgment, which is like opening the prison door and letting them out of the prison you've put them in. They owe me. Let them out, whoever it is. Release the judgment. And now pray this prayer. Father, I ask you to forgive me for the judgments that I have made on other people. The way I judged my father, the way I judged my mother, my school buddies, my teacher, brother, sister, husband, wife. Receive his forgiveness and release from the sowing and reaping cycle of judgment. Just let him deal with the sowing and reaping. Plow up the ground. And now, Father, I ask you to forgive me for believing this lie and living my life and relating to people as though it were true. Forgive me for living my life as though this lie were true. Responding to people as though this lie were true. Getting down on myself as though this lie were true. Forgive me and cleanse me of the iniquity. And I like to suggest that people visualize themselves under a waterfall, washed and made clean with all of the stuff washing downstream. And now sometime the most difficult thing, forgive yourself. Father, I forgive myself knowing that you have forgiven me. Now, I want us all to say this next part out loud. I call this a power statement, and it is proclaiming into the air, into the presence of the Prince of the Power of the Air. Your decision. So just repeat after me with a voice of authority. I break the power of this lie over my life. In Jesus' name, I render it null and void. I command any demonic power that has been assigned to keep this lie alive, to leave me now in Jesus' name. And I just want you, as an act of faith, a prophetic act, if you please, to exhale as you release any spirit that's trying to keep the lie alive. Release it. Now, Father, I receive your truth. And you can spend, we're going to have a time of soaking this afternoon. And during that time, you can spend part of that time at least asking the Lord, I believe this lie. Would you tell me what is the truth? Just listen to him. The truth will make you free. When you receive it in your heart directly from him, I know victory will come. Okay, George, you want to... tell them what to do next?